All right, so the theme of our conference is Stand Fast. Anybody's been to the latest IFBNAs know that I do this. I put my sermons on PowerPoint. I don't do it. People up there do it. But anyway, we do it this way. And I'm concerned about this because I'm concerned that we've come to a place with apathy in this country that I wonder if the IBFNA and other organizations like it are going to survive. Okay? And so as we look at this thing, hit the first one because for some reason this thing doesn't want to move it. All right. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, this is the verse that I picked. And now as we move ahead with this, I want to ask some questions. How do we stand fast together? How do local churches, because Paul was writing this to local churches, right? A local church. And the IBFNA stand fast together. Will we? Will the IBFNA survive? These are questions that we need to ponder. Okay? Okay, so when we see that you only let your conversation or lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So this is something that we need to understand. A lifestyle, a way. Now, if you go back and study history, and thank God for people like Dr. Beal who write books like this, but if you go back and study Baptist history, you will realize that in fundamentalism, there have been a lot of people who are nasty creatures, right? A lot of nasty creatures. They didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. They wrote out of vindictiveness, so when I was a young man, if it wasn't for my mom, who was a missionary in West Africa, who taught me doctrine and taught me not to be vindictive and bitter, that it was completely anti-God, I would have left the fundamentalists. Because when I was in school, it was Bob Jones against Tennessee Temple against whatever and everybody, and then there was the Liberty people, and then everybody was fighting everybody. Okay? And people, we got an enemy, it's called the devil. And if there's a Christian brother out there somewhere who we don't agree with, that's fine. Just let him be. Paul says, even if some are preaching out of spite, at least the gospel is being preached. So we need to learn how to be gracious, fruit-filled Christians. Okay? If we want, those of us that are really want to call, use the word fundamentalist, because to me, fundamentalism needs to be redefined. It's a word that has a bad connotation to a lot of people. And they want me to redefine myself. And I said, no, I'm a fundamentalist. That's what I am. And I will define the word for you. As one of my pastors in the past, he says, I'm a conservative evangelical. I took issue with that. And he says, well, you have to define fundamentalist. I said, you got to define conservative evangelical. And I don't like the definition. All right. So, Ephesians 4:1. Somebody read that for me. This is how I usually do things. So let's rock and roll. Let's get the Yankees going. Let's go.
Wherewith you're called.
Okay, so again, that lifestyle or the vocation, the being little Christ. I want you to walk worthy of that. I want you to be someone who is doing what you're really supposed to be doing if you call yourself a Christian.
Amen.
Okay?
Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Okay, there is again, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all what?
Pleasing.
Pleasing. Pleasing whom?
In God.
Because fundamentally, as independent, fundamental Baptists, our job is to glorify God.
Amen.
That should be the bottom line to this thing. It's not about us. It's never been about us. Sometimes we forget that. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about us glorifying Him, not ourselves, not our organization, not whatever we're doing. Everything is supposed to be about the glory of God.
Amen.
We're doxological people, as opposed to the covenants who are redemptive. Okay? We're doxological.
1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
Alright, there it goes. It's a different way of saying it, but you walk worthy to of whom?
God.
Who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Okay, again, very clear who's supposed to be getting the preeminence here. How do we know how to walk worthy? How? Okay? Exactly. That's how we know. What does 1 Thessalonians 4:1 say?
Furthermore, they would beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you were bound more and more.
What did they receive of them? The Word of God. This is the Apostle Paul, who is right there. He's preaching to them the Word of God and writing the Word of God to them. Okay? And so this is how we know how to walk worthy. Now, all of us fail in walking worthy on a regular basis. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't need 1 John 1:9. Right? We all fail in walking worthy. But I'm going to tell you, there is what is called a lifestyle that we should be, and especially if you're a preacher here, that you should be measuring up to. And if you're not measuring up to it, you need to get out of the pulpit. Okay? My dad used to have a saying. He was an old Southern boy from Winston-Salem. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Okay? And if you're going to lead in a church, be what you're supposed to be.
Amen.
Okay? Be what you're supposed to be. Okay? Here we go. Jude 1:3 probably puts it about as clear as it can be put. Are we to be militant? Absolutely. But about certain things. What does it say?
Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Now, the being the direct article makes it that he's talking about doctrine. That you should earnestly contend for the doctrine which was once delivered. Now, we see Baptist history again, and we can look at Christian history throughout the thing and what happened and how doctrine... how there was heresy that came into the churches well before we got to the Council of Nicaea and all the things that happened there, and then the whole thing, you know, propagated by Constantine and the whole mess of introducing government into religious and worship and all that kind of stuff, okay? And then how it came along and how we have all of these different denominations now, and it's all a doctrinal thing. Somebody said to me the other day, why are you a Baptist? I'm a Baptist because they're the closest to the New Testament.
Amen.
That's why. Not because my friends are Baptists, not because I went to a Baptist school, not because my parents were Baptists. I'm a Baptist because when I study the Word of God, thus saith the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay? We need to be convicted of what we are. This church has a policy. We only support Baptist missionaries. Independent Baptist missionaries. Fundamental missionaries who will go out and propagate what this church believes. Okay? Why? There's plenty of places for these other missionaries to go find support. Plenty of churches that are Bible churches that are this or that. I'm not saying that they don't support. I'm not saying that they don't preach the Word. I'm not saying that they don't have a work going on. What I'm saying is what I am. I am by the grace of God. It is by conviction of the Word of God. And I hope it is for you too this morning. That's why you'd be here. Otherwise you wouldn't take the trek to come down. Most of you Yankees and somebody from California fly all the way over to come to a place like this on the hottest day of our year. You guys are amazing.
We're Yankees.
I would say something about being Yankees, but it's all right.
What is the problem today with our walking worthy as individuals in as churches? It is the same as it has always been.
Alright, I'm gonna take you to a verse now, and you're gonna say this is exactly the problem. Here we go.
Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein.
They said what? By the way, can you hear Jesus? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you hear Jesus echoing in your mind? They said no. And that's exactly what our members have said in our churches. I'm not preaching now to the Southern Baptists. I'm not preaching to the Presbyterians or the Methodists. I'm preaching to y'all. I'm talking to you about your church members. Okay? I'm talking to you about where we're at. Because I don't care about anybody else. It's about us. And if we're going to be a light, our church members have to start getting with the doctrine. Okay? We got to get back to the old ways. There used to be a reason why people dressed up when they went to church, because it was about God, not about them. There used to be a reason that people didn't miss church services, because it was about God, not about them. There used to be a reason that our great-grandfathers, my great-grandfathers, some of y'all's grandfathers, some of y'all, but that they did things differently from the way we did. And that when I was a young man with my dad going from Florida to New York and all the way out to Minnesota, that churches were full Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and everywhere I went, setting up his projector, showing his slides about Africa and all the stuff that I did, it was a different time. Something's happened. And America's gone down, and we're sitting here bewailing this fact and telling about it's gone down because there aren't enough of us to hold the line anymore.
Amen.
It is always about the Christians who have given in and become like the world. And that's what's caused us to lose. That's what caused England to lose. That's why I thought he was going to say we're going to cry when we go over to England and see what's happened over there compared to what they used to have.
Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast out.
That last part there is difficult in the KJV, so I put it in that. So from ancient paths to walk in, bypass, not on a highway. In other words, God provided for us a highway to walk on. We decided what? Now I'm going to go walk on some trail that I decided might be more beautiful than I decided I might walk on. And where's it gotten us? Since World War II, Americans have invented the American dream, and that cursed dream has led our church members in a way that has led them to idolatry. And now you got to realize I'm a little bit different from y'all. I'm not really what you would call a pure American. I was raised in Africa. Then I was a missionary in Brazil. My kids were raised in Brazil. Now all my kids and all my grandkids, all 11 of them are in the Dominican Republic. Okay, so I'm not like you guys. I don't think like you guys, unless you're cross-cultural. But I know about history. History is one of the things that I love. And World War II is one of my things that I really enjoy. But what I don't enjoy is what happened to this country afterwards. And the debacle of the Korean War. The debacle of the Vietnam War. That's when I was a young man. And then on and on it goes, and it's just been a downhill slide. It's been a downhill slide for our churches too, hasn't it? It used to be. Here's a fairly lengthy passage, so let's pick up this pace. Let's go.
Wherefore, my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is in the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, they are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar.
What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? That I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with the devils.
Okay. Now with demons, there's only one devil. Okay. So
you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devil. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
All right. That's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. And when we walk off into idolatry, what did God do to Israel when they went into idolatry? Okay? You can see the cycles of discipline. There rose up a generation who didn't know the Lord. And then we had the cycles of discipline. And then you look at Israeli history from then on, and it goes from bad to worse all the way through. Then they have a good time under the kings, and then Solomon takes them straight down the tube, right? And then Rehoboam after that, the division of the kingdom, and then the Israeli kingdom until 722 BC when Israel goes, the 10 tribes go into captivity, and then whatever's left, you know, of the good people of the north that have gone down to the south, and then 586 Nebuchadnezzar takes Judah captive, and then they come back under Nebuchadnezzar, and that whole biblical history thing, they come back to Christ, and then when the Messiah comes, They don't even recognize the king. And so when I look at Israel, what's happening over there today, and I'm sitting here looking at that thing, and I'm thinking how sad. They're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. If you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you are not a dispensationalist. There is none, unless you're praying for the millennial kingdom. Jesus said, you will not see peace again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That means there will be no peace for Israel until the second coming. Okay, so there's no point in you praying about it. That would be a really dumb thing to do. But anyway, it's one of my irritations of people who claim to be dispensationalists and they do these crazy things. All right, go. Here's what John, how he ends up, 1 John.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would he write that if it wasn't a problem? Is it a problem for Steve Pippen? You betcha. Is it a problem for you? You betcha. If you don't think it's a problem, you've got something wrong with you. Okay? Our default mode is to go straight to idolatry. Why? Because we're not walking by faith. It is only when you can, when by faith you can see the God who cannot be seen. Right? The invisible God. It's by faith that you can worship him. It's the only way. There is no other way to do it. And so when we're not walking by faith, when our members of our churches do not walk by faith, they have become idolaters. And when they become idolaters, then they start putting self in front. And so they go to the lake instead of coming to church. They go to the ocean instead of coming to church. They do all of this kind of stuff that they do instead of doing what they're supposed to do. Why? Because God is not the center focus of their life anymore. Why? They don't see him. People that do not walk by faith, they don't do so because they can't see. They have to see in order to walk. Pastors talk about how there's a lack of commitment among their people, and of course, what is really being said is that people are, but we don't want to say that, do we? It's not politically correct. I could lose my job as a pastor. I could lose my support. What did Jesus say about it?
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon.
You see that right there? You cannot means it's not possible. It is fundamentally not possible for you to serve this world system and God and Satan. Can't be done. Which means that if our church members and we ourselves are going to be doing the right thing, we're going to have to get our focus back on God and him, doxologically, understand that our life, everything about us is about his glory. In other words, the God I cannot see, okay, who knows everything, who's everywhere, who can do anything, will never allow anything to happen to me, no matter how bad it is, that I am not able to handle. Right? With the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And therefore, I fear nothing as long as I have my focus on him. And as soon as I take my focus off him, then I start trying to fix my own problems. And as soon as I start doing that, I'm in a world hurt. Okay? And pastors have looked. All of us have tried to fix our own problems, haven't we? And what did we do? We just made a huge mess. Well, a mess was already made bigger by the pastors. That, okay? We've all had it. Here we go. Here's what James says.
James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
And I constantly hear these people, well, but you got to understand, times are different. No, I don't understand. No, I don't understand. I don't care if times are different. God hasn't changed.
That's right.
So times can change, but God doesn't change, and he doesn't expect his people to change. Go back to the old ways, the old past. Is that what our God said? The old ways, the old past. Go back to the old ways, the old past. But it won't work. We can't get the young people. Yes, it will. I got young people in this church.
Amen.
Yes, it will. It will work. The young people are looking for something to be committed to. Give them something, the glory of God.
Amen.
And they will be committed.
Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him.
Yeah, but it's pretty black and white, right? Don't get anywhere hot. If we are to return to the old ways or the old paths, we will have to return to the scriptures and what it teaches on personal separation from the world. holiness distinguishes the lifestyle of the believer who has the Bible as his guide from the pagans among whom he lives. Okay? Holiness distinguishes the true believer. This has been the problem. It's a doctrine. Separation is a doctrine.
Yes.
You don't have to be nasty about it. You just have to do it.
Right.
Okay? There are a lot of people who are mad at me because I separated from them. I'm sorry. I don't fight with them. I don't write articles about them or think. I just don't hang out with them.
Right.
You don't have to be nasty.
Amen.
But you have to do it.
Right.
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
Come out from among them, and what? Come out from among whom? The pagans. He's only talking about two groups of people. Christians, who are supposed to be real ones, and pagans.
I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and fear of God.
Who's writing this? Who's he including here? Let us perfect whom? Cleanse whom? Ourselves. He's including himself. Why? Because anybody who's got a brain in his head who doesn't have a glorified body knows that you're a sinner too. Right? You're not here trying to... I'm not trying to impress Heritage Hills that Pastor Steve has no sin. That would be stupid and foolish. Okay? I'm not even trying to impress y'all that I don't have any sin. When you are glorifying God, you say like Isaiah, woe is me. You understand exactly who you are, because the more clearly you see God by faith, the more clearly you see yourself the way you really are. And there is nothing to be glorified in secret. I can tell you that right now. If it was not for the grace of God, it would be a bad, bad thing.
Ephesians 5:1-8. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks.
Have you ever heard pastors doing jokes, innuendos, things they shouldn't be saying? Something wrong. We should be perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Okay? Come on, don't be lazy. Let's go.
For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience.
I've had some people say, well, he's talking about Christians out of fellowship. No, he's not. He's talking about unsaved people. He's saying there's supposed to be a difference between people who walk in the light and people who walk in the garbage. He's not talking about people out of fellowship. He's talking about people that are not saved. And our churches are populated with people that are not saved. They don't know God. That's why they don't follow God. That's why they can't walk by faith. But one of the Baptist distinctives is what?
Saved
church membership. We need to get back to that distinction. Say, how do you get rid of them? Church discipline. That's how you do it.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
That's an imperative. Walk as children of what? The light. God has not left us to figure out how to stand fast and to walk worthy by ourselves. He has provided everything that we need.
According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us.
That we might be partakers of what? Born again, my spirit, if you're saved, your spirit was born again in order for us to be able to fellowship with the Father that was broken in the garden. Right? And then he sent us the Holy Spirit to live in us. So unlike Old Testament Israel, who didn't have that, we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us with the whole Word of God to live according to what the book says. So that we can stand fast, so that we can go back, and we can walk, if we get off the old path, we can get back to it. We can get away from the world and the lust and our own selves. See, I can't wait for the rapture, people, because I need Steve Pittman to have a glorified body. My worst enemy is me. Right? Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself. Talking to Timothy, why? Because your worst enemy is yourself. And to the doctrine, why? Because doctrine is something you do. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Because in doing this, you'll not only save yourself, but those that listen to you. I tell the kids at Grace, I can't save all of you. The reason I can't save you is because you won't listen.
For if these things be in you and about, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins.
Now here he is talking about Christians that are, if you want to call them backslidden, if you want to call them my fellowship with God, whatever you want to call them. But he is talking about them. He said they have been what?
Purged.
And they've gone back to a lifestyle that does not seem like, they don't have these, Peter's way of talking, the fruits of the Spirit. I left those out for time's sake, but you guys know the passage, and you know the passage in Galatians, so you know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And he's saying, man, when these things are lacking, you are blind and you are myopic. You can only see what's dead in front of you, basically, and what's right straight up. You cannot see. Yeah, you can't see the end game. The glory of God has been forgotten.
Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay. Put up your treasure where? He's not talking about work salvation. The Bible doesn't disagree with itself. It says salvation by grace. He's not talking about works here. He's talking about laying out treasure where? In heaven. Having my focus the way it's supposed to be, so that I do what I'm supposed to be, the way I'm supposed to do it, so that God is glorified. That's the point.
Wherefore, I will not be negligent. Put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting you in remembrance.
And me too. I'm not telling you, I haven't used probably a single verse that you guys don't know. I'm talking to old preachers here, mostly. You know exactly what I've been saying. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But I'm stirring up what? The memory. To remember where we've fallen from. Because we have fallen.
Knowing the short thou hast put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me,
Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance.
Some of you are older, and you're getting ready to put off your tabernacle. Man, get the next generation prepared. Please, for the love of God, go back to your church and prepare a younger generation. You can't be satisfied with shepherding a bunch of old people into the grave. Go back. Do whatever it costs you to do. But get younger people into your church by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by winning them to the Lord. We had a Guatemalan lady and her daughter who got to lead to the Lord Sunday. The kids and myself and Pastor Luke even babysit so we could have the freedom to do this. It's a team here. It's no one. It was a whole church that brought this person in that taught her kids. And then it came to the time when I was asking her, are you religious or are you a believer? And then as I went and asked questions after questions, it took us, what, an hour and 45 minutes or something like that. Finally, I said, what are you going to do with Jesus? She said, I want to accept Jesus as Lord. Right. So I'm not telling you something I'm not doing. And I'm not telling you it's easy. But I'm telling you, you better do it. Because if you don't, you're going to shepherd a bunch of old people to the ground, and that's it. And your church is going to close up and become a dance hall and become something else.
And then there was a rebellious kid.
Yes, a very rebellious kid. that she too got saved. It was amazing.
If our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, then we can do the next two things that Paul orders in verse 27.
Okay, so that's how it started off, that our conversation should be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, right? And then he goes on to say what? He goes on to say that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye what? Ye stand fast in one spirit with
one mind.
But the first part is predicated. You can't do the second part until you do the first part. Stand fast in one spirit means unity, which can only be had if there is one doctrine to which all adhere.
And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, my job is not to do all the work in the church. My job is to perfect them for them to do the work of the church, which is what I told them. I don't, it's not that I can't take a vacuum cleaner, I do. It's not that I can't clean up and pick up trash, I can do that too. But it's not my job by myself, and when we get done with the fellowship, everybody pitches in and everybody cleans up. Because if you go home before it's done, Pastor Steve will be talking to you. Okay? I'm just telling you, I'm not here to do the whole thing. And I'm not going to do the whole thing because it would be me being against God's word. God says I'm supposed to perfect them for the work.
Right. Right.
Not for me to do it all. Till when? When do we need pastors? Till when?
Then it all comes to unity of the faith.
Okay, there you go. You got the direct article against who he's talking about till we all come to the same knowledge of the same doctrine, right? So I have another one that I led to the Lord last year. My wife and I and Chayla led to the Lord. And she wrote me this morning. She said, my son said that I can bring my granddaughter to church. Just had a new grandbaby. Can I do a big dedication? I said, you can if you are willing to take on this promise. Go read Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 10. And then we'll talk. So she's coming at 4 o'clock to talk to me about that commitment. I said, you want to be careful before you make a promise that you're going to take. You want to dedicate that baby. And said, you spiritually are going to stand in the place of the parents because they're not saved. So she's coming to talk. She was saved last year. Okay? Next in America. Well, America next in actually. She's always been in this country. Okay. So, the gospel, does it change people? Absolutely. Does it glorify God? Absolutely. But we've got to hold to it. She's learning. And so as she comes along, she says, can I do this? Yes, you can, but here's what has to happen. I'm not just going to tell her, yeah, we need a baby dedication so everybody can feel warm and fuzzy. Okay, a baby dedication is serious stuff. You're making a promise to God. The parents are, or the grandparents are, wherever, bring that baby up there. I said, the parents can't come because they're not Christians. I won't allow them in the front. They're not Christians. They cannot promise something they cannot do.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive.
Many of our people have been carried away by cunning doctrine. Okay?
but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Okay, again, this doxological thing, he's the head of the church. Everybody should be being pointed to Jesus, pointed to Jesus. We have heard many times that doctrine divides. It does. However, it also unites those who adhere to it as God's holy, unchangeable work. Doctrine does divide. Doctrine has divided me from people, including my family members. Doctrine divides. But it also has united me because Jesus said, my family are those who hear the word of God and do it. Blood is not thicker than water. Some other doctrine you need to get under your... Well, I could say like Clinton said, put it in your pipe and smoke and inhale deep.
With one mind, striving together for the faith. In the direct article, it's talking about the doctrine or teaching that's the mission of the church. The faith of the gospel.
Remember that verse? We started off with that verse at the start, right? If our churches and their pastors and the IBFNA are to survive, we must return to the old paths and we must stand fast in the doctrine which was once delivered unto the saints.
Amen.
Okay? I would like the IBFNA to survive. We'll have to bring some younger guys in. We'll have to get into the 21st century. I would like to survive. I think it's, as far as I can see right now, the best group of these people that there is. But it takes effort to be part of a group like this, doesn't it? It takes effort to leave where you are and come to a meeting in North Carolina, or like I did, went to Maine last year, or sometimes you have to go up to Pennsylvania, okay? Wherever they have it. It takes effort. The question is, do we need each other? Do we need a time like this? Do we need to belong to an organization like this? Is this organization valuable enough to that we could dedicate 3 or 4 days of our year to it? Okay, that's the question you need to ask yourself. Because basically what we're seeing is a reduction in the number of people coming to these things. And the reason is because they're busy. But their busyness is not increasing holiness or godliness, which would be one of the benefits of the IBFNA. That's the purpose. To reinvigorate, to hear preaching. They got a good line of preachers besides the first one. All the way down. Okay? All the way down. I mean, there are some good men that are going to be preaching at this IBFNA. You're going to be hearing them this whole next couple of days. Okay? Seriously. I want you to consider, and all you younger guys, and there's more of them coming in, I want you to consider actually becoming a member of the IBFNA. If we're going to survive, if this fellowship is going to survive, we have to be willing to sacrifice.
Amen.
The old guard sacrificed to make it happen, but there has to be a new guard that's going to sacrifice to make it continue. I think it's needed.
Amen.
But if you ask me, do you think it's going to survive? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know. It'll depend on whether each one of us can recommit, whether each one of us will be willing to do what needs to be done, to bring some younger guys on board, to be willing to mentor them, bring them up. We're willing to not just shepherd old people into the grave, but willing to go out and evangelize and bring younger people into our church, right? Even if they don't look white. Wednesday night, you'll see a bunch of people in this church and they're not white. It's a multicultural church. It's multicultural for a reason. Okay? We've got to start changing how we do things in this country. All right? I'll quit preaching. Somebody, let's have a word of prayer. Who's doing that? Who's praying? We're going to pray.